Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
How do you respond when God says no to your prayer? I had been on staff at a church in Boulder, Colorado for about 10 years when some circumstances began to come together and some conversations were had that seemed to indicate that it was time for me to leave the church, to move on. Now, I did not want to leave the church. I really enjoyed ministry there. The people were wonderful. And our family enjoyed Boulder and very much were settled, and they certainly did not want to leave. And so I began to pray and I began to ask God to somehow bring about a situation so that I would be able to stay, our family would be able to remain in Boulder. And the more that I prayed that prayer, oh God, please let us stay, the more I got the sense that God was saying, no, you are not going to get what you are asking for, Steve. Today, we are going to look at a story in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel. It's a story about a woman who comes to Jesus with a request, and her request is turned down. Jesus says, no. I invite you to follow along with me as I read from Mark chapter 7. You'll find this passage in your bulletin. For those of you at home, we're in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Mark tells us a story of a Gentile woman who comes to see Jesus with a request that Jesus heal her daughter by casting out the demon that had possessed her. And Jesus responds in a way that's quite harsh, rude, even one might say. Jesus says, you know, in response to her request, "I have come for the Jews. They are part of my family. They are the ones that I should be taking care of first." Now, there would come a day when Jesus would send out his disciples into all the world, teaching and baptizing. There would come a day when Jesus will tell his disciples to go and to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. It is clear that the day is coming when the Gentiles will come up to the same level as you, if you will, as the Jews in terms of receiving the gospel and all benefits of the gospel, including salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We see that clearly in Scripture. As we read in the book of Acts and through the letters of Paul, Paul becomes that great Jewish evangelist to the Gentiles, as do the early apostles, the disciples of Jesus. We read they go out and they share the good news. But now Jesus says, today, here, as you and I are talking, he says to the woman, I'm here for my family. And he goes on to say, it is not right to take the food that belongs to the children and feed it to the dogs. It's not right to take those things that I'm here to share with the Jews. It's not right for me to take those things and to give them to dogs. And dog was a common term used by Jews in Jesus' day to refer in a derogative, pejorative way of Gentiles. And there's no way that you can get around the uncomfortable reality that this is not a nice way for a person to talk about Gentiles. And yet that is the word that Jesus uses. This is where we come to the critical part of the story. The issue is, how is the woman going to respond to what Jesus has said in reference to her request that he heal her daughter? What is she going to do? What is she going to say? And it is clear from the text that she does not speak words that indicate that she has in any way been offended. She does not storm out in a huff. Indeed, this woman, this Gentile woman, understands very clearly, as indicated by her response, that she's not at all surprised by what Jesus had to say, because Jesus is actually stating, although perhaps in a offensive-sounding way, but stating what is true culturally and religiously of that day. There was a significant barrier between Gentiles and Jews. And there was even, at least in Jewish society, a barrier between men and women. And so you have a Gentile woman coming to a Jewish man and asking something of him. And that presents certain problems that are not just endemic to Jesus and this woman, it's just part of the world in which they live. We have a parallel situation that takes place in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus is traveling through the region known as Samaria, and he comes to a well, and he's thirsty, but he has nothing with which to draw water from the well. Now, there happens to be a Samaritan woman there, and that's exactly what she's doing. She's drawing water from the well. And so he turns to the woman, and he says to her, can I have something to drink? And she responds and says, how can it be that you, a Jewish man, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? In other words, there's a barrier here. I don't understand why you would ask me for this. She states the reality of the day, doing essentially what Jesus does to the woman in our story. There's a barrier. There's a problem. There's an issue here that makes your request of me problematic in fulfilling. The woman is not sure how she can fulfill his request. And Jesus is indicating, I'm not sure that I can fulfill your request to the woman. Now in John chapter 4, how does Jesus respond when the woman brings up the problem of the cultural, religious, social barrier to her responding to Jesus' request. Jesus totally ignores the barrier and moves to what is critical from his point of view in his relationship to this woman. It seems to me no longer I need something to drink. It becomes an opportunity for Jesus to share the good news of the gospel with her, to talk about living water, and to reveal himself as the Messiah, the one who can forever cure her thirst. And we know the story in John chapter 4. She runs back to the village, and then everybody always asks the question, I wonder if Jesus ever actually got something to drink, you know? But of course, that has become a minor issue in the story. She runs back. She shares with her village what has happened. They ask Jesus to stay, and many, many come to faith. Because Jesus did not focus on the barrier that the woman very naturally raised, but Jesus moves beyond it to those things that are critical. And so when we come to our story today, and Jesus has put up a barrier, Jesus has said your request is problematic, and he has said it in a very direct and very, again, somewhat harsh way, perhaps even dismissive sounding. But here's the key, or one of several anyway, he has not dismissed her. He may sound dismissive, but he has not told her to go away. And it is interesting when you read the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, when Matthew tells the very same story about this particular incident, Matthew expands it a little bit more than Mark, and what Matthew brings in is the response of the disciples. The disciples are with Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us that directly, but Matthew makes it very clear that the disciples are there in the house with Jesus. In fact, the woman, probably even before she got to Jesus, had to, if you will, run the gauntlet of the 12 disciples, who, one, weren't too excited about a Gentile woman coming to see Jesus in the privacy of this house, and two, probably wanted to protect Jesus. We're told he wanted to be secret. He didn't want people to know he was there. Somehow this woman finds out, and she, if you will, barges in. And I'm sure the disciples had tried to stop her, as we see at other times that they try to stop people from coming to Jesus. In fact, in Matthew, he tells us that the disciples say to Jesus, send her away, Jesus. Dismiss her. Get rid of her. Jesus doesn't do that. Oh yes, there's a problem. There's a barrier. I'm not sure that I can answer your request. But he doesn't send her away. And she does not take offense. She hears what he has to say. And she responds. And notice in her response, she agrees with him. You're exactly right, Lord. I understand that you have come first for the Jews. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not going to try to correct that. I'm not going to address the barrier, she says, other than just acknowledging that it's there. Like Jesus with the woman at the well. She moves on to the critical nature of why is he there. I have a daughter at home who's possessed by an evil spirit, and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get offended and leave in a huff. I'm not going to throw up my hands and say, oh, this is just a waste of my time. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to say, Lord, you're right, but I know who you are. And even when you feed your family first, your fellow Jews, chances are that there's some crumbs that can fall off the plate of the children onto the floor. And when they do, isn't it okay if the dogs, me, a dog, humble, not taking offense, isn't it appropriate for me to just enjoy that crumb? And what she is implying by faith a great faith is all I need, all my daughter needs, Jesus, is just a crumb from you, because that is going to be able to bring healing to my daughter. That is going to be able to address my deep need with which I've come to you. Again, I understand the problem that you're bringing up. I understand the reason that you may not do this. But I'm going to now come at this from a little bit different angle. At first, I just came and said directly, will you heal my daughter? Now I'm going to ask it a little bit differently. I still want healing for my daughter. But in humility, I'm going to take what you have given me, that is your words, and I'm simply going to say, can I have a crumb? Now, I believe that it was Jesus' intent all along to provoke in this woman, to bring out in this woman the deep faith that I knew, that he knew that she had. Jesus' intent was not to ridicule her, was not to be offensive. Jesus understood this woman's heart. He could have very easily said, as he seems to say so often when we read healing and miracle stories about Jesus, he could immediately have said, when she begged for him to heal her daughter, he could say, I'd be glad to. Go. Your daughter's been healed. And a lot of stories end up like that. In fact, in some, there isn't even any word spoken, at least not recorded for us in Scripture. People are just healed left and right. So what is Jesus up to here? Is he in a bad mood? Is he having a bad day? Did he forget who he was? I don't think so. Oh, it's very unusual to hear Jesus speaking this way, but there's a purpose. And the purpose is, I believe, that this woman who has faith to come to Jesus, a faith we don't know where it came from, being a Gentile woman, living in a very Gentile area. Jesus has left Israel, literally, and gone into a foreign country. But somehow she has come to believe that this Jesus can save her daughter. And Jesus evokes in her a greater faith, a response. She has the opportunity to focus on the barrier. She has the opportunity to react negatively to the initial no. She has the opportunity to be critical of Jesus for what he has to say and how he's treating her. But she doesn't. She responds in faith. And Jesus says, at least in this translation, good answer. And let's not be surfacey enough to believe that Jesus said, I told you a riddle, you gave a good answer, here's your prize, I will cast the demon out of your daughter. Not at all. He is not responding to a clever response. He's responding to the great faith that is behind that response. He is responding to the character of this woman and how she represents and how she presents herself in relationship to him and in relationship to what he has responded to her request. Go. The demon has left your daughter. And Mark closes the story and says she went home and found her daughter lying quietly in her bed. How often do you and I come to God with our requests and receive an initial no? There seems to be a barrier of some kind to God just simply saying, sure, I'd be glad to, here you go. I will do exactly what you ask. And how often have we, sensing that response from God, asking him for something and nothing has happened, perhaps things have even gotten worse, God clearly is not doing what we want him to do, how often have we kind of given up? How often have we become angry with God? How often have we blamed God or blamed someone else, maybe the church, or blamed that how to get everything you want from God in prayer book that we just read and thought that author had it all figured out? Somebody out there that we're unhappy with. Or perhaps we blame ourselves. I must not be good enough or spiritual enough or whatever enough for God to answer my prayers. There are all kind of ways that we can respond negatively, but perhaps after hearing a story like today's story, we could consider responding like this woman. Responding with faith, not just faith that God can do what we're asking, but faith that He is a good and loving and caring God. And that if He says there's a problem here, there's a barrier, there's a reason for why I'm not going to do immediately what you're asking in the way that you're asking, I am willing to look at this from a little bit different angle. I am willing to take a step back and consider why is God responding in the way that He is. Not with a thought towards blaming God or being upset with God for doing so, but if He is, as I believe He is by faith, a good and loving God, and His will is perfect as it applies to me, and He has plans for me for good and to prosper me, as Jeremiah promises in Jeremiah 29:11, then I am considering changing the way in which I approach God in prayer, however that might look in my current situation. I am going to humbly return to God. I'm going to continue to be involved in prayer with God about this issue where I am seeking His input, where I'm seeking His guidance, where I'm seeking His intervention, perhaps even seeking a miracle. I desire to be a person of great faith like this woman. When I stopped praying the prayer in Boulder, Colorado, "Oh God, please figure out a way for us to be able to stay," a prayer that I just heard a consistent no to, and started looking at the situation a little bit differently, I started praying a little bit differently, and my prayer was more like, "God, if it is time for us to go, please show us where You want us to go. Because I believe that You're a good God and You're not just simply in heaven saying, 'Steve, it's time for you to go,' without having an idea of what is next for us, because You have a plan for me and You have a purpose for my family. And if You're saying it's time to go, then it is for our good and it is the good of Your kingdom and it is for Your glory. And so, can You show me where it is that You'd like us to go?" And that prayer, I received the response, "I'd be glad to." And God gradually showed us that the place for us to go was Austin, Texas, where I could attend Austin Presbyterian Seminary and eventually be ordained, where the church where I was working part-time while going to school called me and brought me on board as an associate pastor. For 12 years, we lived in Austin, Texas. It became our new home. The boys did find new friends against all odds. Lori and I enjoyed Texas. And if you know anything about our family, you know all three of our sons and their families live in Texas. It became our home. God was good. God knew what He had for us. But I had to pay attention. I had to recognize that my prayer, "Please let us stay," is not what was best for us. And God's way of getting my attention and forcing me to think differently was to say, "No, I'm not going to do that for you." And I could have chosen to be resentful. I could have chosen to say, "Lori, boys, God clearly is done with us. He won't let us stay here. We're going to figure out what to do. And, you know, it's just up to us. Maybe I should have stayed in chemical engineering. I don't know. This ministry thing was maybe a mistake. All kinds of ways in which I could have, and my family with me could have protested, been angry with God, pushed against God, wanting nothing more to do with God. But gratefully, through the Holy Spirit, who is at work in my life and the work in Lori's life, He kept us close to Himself. And He showed us that just by looking at this a little bit differently and changing our prayer, it moved from, no, that's not what is right for you. That is not what I want for you. There are barriers, there are problems, there are issues with that prayer, and I'm not going to answer it the way you want me to, Steve. Once we came to understand that, God says, now I got you moving in the direction I need you to go. And now we can move together, and I will show you the new land, if you will, that I have in mind for you. I don't think we would have left Boulder if God had not kind of pushed us in this way, if God had not been at work in this way, if God had not been saying no to some things that we wanted for some very good and logical reasons. But God knew better. And so we have the opportunity today, whatever it may be in our lives that we're praying about, whatever it may be that we're concerned about, whatever it is that we may have been placing before the Lord and feeling like He's just simply not giving us the answer that we want, there's an opportunity for us to reassess, for us to look at things a little bit differently, for us to gain insight and wisdom from the Lord as to what it is that He has in mind, since He's clearly not doing what we're asking Him to do. There is opportunity for great faith as we come to Him in prayer. It's always the faithful person who prays, but sometimes it requires more than just a small amount of faith in order to be able to take and to process God's no and to move forward. The woman had that. She displayed that. We need to have it as well. We need to be ready to say, yes, Lord, let's move forward together. Show me how to change what I ask of you so that it be more in line with what your will is for me. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark and our journey through it. And we thank you for this story, a rather unique story in the Gospel, certainly in the way that Jesus responds to a request. And yet, Lord, it has an amazing purpose, not just for what happened with this woman and her girl, but what happens in our heart as we read the story, how we recognize in ourselves that all too often we're not faithful like the woman, but we become easily offended. We become easily upset. We become easily perturbed. We look around for people to blame. We blame you. Perhaps we blame ourselves. Your purpose in saying no to us is not to dismiss us. It's not to hope that we go away and not bother you anymore. But it is to get our attention that you have something different in mind and that you want us to be thinking a little bit differently about whatever it is that we are coming to you in prayer. So, Lord, may we be sensitive to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. May we be quick not to move away, but Lord, hang in there with you, even if it takes some time, and even if it is difficult while we go through the process. We thank you that the consistent testimony of Scripture, and certainly the consistent testimony of the Gospels, is that you're a good and a loving God. And everything you do is for our best. May we truly believe that, and may we truly act on it. With great faith, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.